John chapter 19. Our focus today is on verses 31 to 42 as we finish out this chapter. And interesting enough, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we're also in the resurrection in the Gospel of John, beginning chapter 20 for next week. John chapter 19, beginning verse 31. Therefore the Jews, since it was preparation, that is preparation day, in order that the bodies might not be left upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that day was the great day of the Sabbath, they requested Pilate in order that he might break their bones and that they might be removed. Therefore the soldiers came, and they broke the bones of the first one and of the other one who had been crucified with him. Now, when they came upon Jesus, they saw that he had already died. When they saw this, they did not break his bones. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And the one who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true. That one knows that he is speaking the truth, in order that you might believe. For these things happened in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look unto him whom they pierced. Now after these things, Joseph from Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but being hidden or secret on account of the fear of the Jews, he requested Pilate in order that he might remove or take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. Therefore he came and removed the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus also came, the one who came to Jesus by night at the first, carrying a mixture of smyrnase and aloes, that is myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Litrea is a Roman measurement. It's not 100 pounds in our measurement. It's about 72 pounds. That's a lot of embalming perfumes. Therefore, he took the body of Jesus and they wrapped it in linen strips with the aromatic spices, according as it is custom for the Jews to prepare for burial. Now, a garden was in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden was a new tomb in which no one yet was placed. Therefore, on account of the preparation of the Jews, because it was near the tomb, there they placed or laid Jesus. We're continuing with John's theme. John's theme is to present the deity of Jesus Christ. He leaves out a lot of details about the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus Christ because his sole purpose for writing and the motivation that he has is to show God's control over all things pertaining to his Son. Verses 1 through 16, we found it in the trial, the concluding phases of the trial before Pilate. In verses 17 through 30, we saw it in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Exact moments and order of events was all brought about by the Lord himself. So we've seen the concluding segments of his trial, we've seen his crucifixion. Today we see the control of the design of God over his burial. To the moment, to the second, to the item. We're also studying how people functioned within the response to the crucifixion of Christ and his burial, thinking that they're functioning on their own individually. And they're not. They're functioning according to the design of God, and God is in control of all of these segments. In verses 31 to 42, we have two sections. Verses 31 to 37 is the request of the Jews. Erotao is the main word for these two sections. The request of the Jews, verses 31 to 37, and the request of Joseph of Arimathea, verses 38 to 42. Erotao is the word that is prominent in these two sections. The emphasis is on official request to Pilate. Verse 31 tells us, this first section, the request of the Jews, that the Jews, because it was preparation day, and they did not want the bodies to remain on the cross. Now, it's interesting because of two factors. Number one, the preparation day is the day before a Sabbath, where they cook their meals and prepare everything that they have to do, because when it becomes the Sabbath day, they cannot work. Now, this is Passover week. So once the Passover meal is eaten, the next day after the Passover is the first day of what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is a Sabbath day, automatically. So it is interesting that around 32 AD, which is the year that has been calculated as the year Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and that week that he died, it is interesting that on that week there are two Sabbaths, not one. That's why we have a confusion as to whether Jesus died on a Friday. We call it Good Friday, which he didn't. But Friday also was a Sabbath, and then the Saturday is the normal Sabbath. So you had two Sabbaths in a row. The special Sabbath, which was called a high day, and the text will tell us that. It's a high day, a special Sabbath. The first day of unleavened bread, which ran for 7 days, but the first day is a Sabbath. Then they had the normal Sabbath on Saturday. So they had two Sabbaths in a row. So the Jews, number one, it's preparation day. And the motive for requesting Pilate to take the bodies off of the cross was that tomorrow's a Sabbath day and we need to get these bodies off the cross. But there's also a scriptural reason. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, so 21, 22 and 23, it says in the law of the Jews that if a criminal is to die, that he cannot hang or be in a place of punishment overnight, that the body must be removed if the person is put to death. So they're coming to Pilate and they're saying it's preparation day, we got two Sabbaths coming on. We request that you get those bodies off the cross so it does not offend us while we're trying to keep the Sabbath and see those bodies up there. And what, the Roman government's going to come tomorrow and take the bodies off? That's our Sabbath? That's an offense to the Jews. Even the Romans had allowed respect to the Jews for their Sabbath. So they asked it to be removed. Notice in the middle of verse 31, they request it. The word guard tells us the reason why. For this day, the day of that Sabbath, was great. That's the literal translation, which means it's a high day. It's a special Sabbath. It's not the normal Sabbath. It's the high day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they requested Pilate in order that they might break their bones and have them removed. Now what they would do, once they crucified people, the death actually took place because the person on the cross suffocated. As they nailed them to the cross, they still had an ability to push up on their heels to keep themselves from dying. And as they grow weaker and weaker, they would lose that ability and they would sag down and suffocate. And that was how they died on the cross. And what they would do is they had this large mallet. It's almost like a giant croquet stick. But they would come along and they would break the legs of the people on the cross with this mallet. As just to tell you a little bit more about it, the breaking of the legs, it's a Greek word for shattering. They would shatter the legs so that there's absolutely no means to push up at all. And they would immediately sag down and die within minutes. So they came and they requested Pilate that they have their legs broken and that they be removed. Therefore the soldiers came, verse 32. And they broke the bones, or the legs of the first one, and of the other one who had been crucified with him. Now it's interesting that when we left off last time in verse 30, that Jesus himself says it is finished, and that Jesus himself dismissed his spirit. He delivered his spirit over to death. It is interesting because at this time, and we're going to see in a moment, that actually in Mark chapter 15, verse 44, that he was surprised that Jesus was already dead. That he had died. He didn't expect him to be dead so soon. It was very uncommon. You either died because of the beating that you got, but if you were able to make it to the cross, you were able to keep yourself alive for a while. And he felt, Pilate thought it was very unusual that Jesus were to die so soon. So it's kind of interesting how the Lord was in control of his own death. So the soldiers came, they broke the legs, the bones of the first, they broke the one of the other one who had been crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, and when they saw that he had already died, they did not break his bones. But one of the soldiers pierced him in his side with a spear. And immediately, blood and water came out. Now, this is all very interesting. I want to talk about the blood and water first, and we'll talk about the bones and et cetera here in a moment. The soldier actually did us a favor. By the soldier piercing his side to make sure that Jesus indeed was dead, out came out blood and water. Now, medical experts over the years have said that when a person dies of a ruptured heart, lack of oxygen, sagging down, when a person dies of a ruptured heart, the blood and the liquid serum from the heart coagulate into their own pockets, into their own separate compartments. And when the soldier cast the spear into the side of Jesus, both this liquid serum and the blood came out. He was already dead. His heart had ruptured. His physical heart had ruptured. And this is great proof for several reasons, because later there would be challenges to the Lord even that he died, that they didn't break his bones and they took him off the cross and he was still alive and took him somewhere and revived him. So in reality, the soldier was actually doing us a favor. Jesus was dead. Proof that he was dead. And tells us what he died of is a ruptured heart. But remember, they did not break his bones. Listen to verse 35. Here is the testimony of what John wants us to know. And the one who has seen has testified. That would be John himself. John was there and saw it. And his testimony is truth. Not me. And that one knows that he is speaking the truth in order that you might believe. For these things happened in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. One of his bones shall not be broken. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 34:20. Now, what is interesting even further is that the Passover lamb, the instructions for the Passover lamb that God gave to the children of Israel in both Numbers chapter 9, verse 12 and Exodus 12:46 tells us that the requirement was not a bone of that lamb was to be broken, as a foreshadow to the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So that that connection could be made, that not a bone of his was broken. So in order for that to happen, Jesus had to dismiss his spirit at the time that he did. He's in total control over how he died. He's in total control over when he died, in order that he might be the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And he says, these things were written that a bone of his shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says. Now, notice the wording. The first wording says, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. This one says, and again, another scripture says. It's because it's not fulfilled yet. Interesting how the wording is important. Which says, they shall look at him whom they pierced. Now you think that soldier said in Zechariah 12:10 says that he's supposed to get pierced. No. He didn't have an Old Testament in front of him and say, okay, well, I guess now's the piercing time, you know, following the script. He wanted to make sure Jesus was dead. But Zechariah 12:10 says that one day the Jews will look at the one whom they pierced and they will know who he is at his return. Also about the ruptured heart, that most people don't realize that that also was prophesied in Scripture. In Psalm 69:20 and 21, it says that his heart was ruptured or broken, and that they gave him gall and vinegar to drink. Prophecy concerning Messiah, 69, 20, and 21. See, every detail is exactly the way God designed it. As terrible as the crucifixion was, it's all under the control and design of God. Verses 38 to 42, the request of Joseph of Arimathea. Now after these things, Joseph from Arimathea. Arimathea is a city about 25 miles north of Jerusalem. Joseph from Arimathea, he being a disciple of Jesus, but he was a disciple who had hidden himself on account of the fear of the Jews. It is interesting, and I'm not really putting down these people, but is showing by contrast both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who are going to come and take the body of Jesus. Since John chapter 3 up to John chapter 19, for 3 years of ministry, they were the coward disciples. They didn't want anybody to know that they believed in Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, we are told in Matthew chapter 27, verses 53 and 57, that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a counselor. And that he was a rich man. And nobody knew that he was a disciple of Jesus, and he's on the committee, the council, the leading civil and religious council of the Jews. What do you think they would have done to him had they found out that in his heart he believed in Jesus? Nicodemus, remember, he'll show up here in a second. Nicodemus is back in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night. He is the leading rabbi in Israel. But he came to Jesus by night so nobody would see him. And somewhere between John chapter 3 and John chapter 19, Nicodemus believed. So Joseph of Arimathea comes, a hidden disciple, in order that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Now what's also interesting, it's not given to us in Scripture, but according to Roman law, the bodies of criminals were only allowed, once they died, were only allowed to be given to those of his next of kin. So many believe that Joseph of Arimathea was a relative of Jesus in some way. Therefore, he came and he removed the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus also came. Now, can you imagine, up to this time, they've been secret disciples, and now they come publicly and openly to Pilate, and they say, "We want the body of Jesus." They made a request. This is an official request to the Roman governor. And it is interesting because we're told in both Matthew and Mark's gospel that Joseph of Arimathea came boldly into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So Joseph of Arimathea had access into the praetorium. Now remember, the Jews wouldn't go in there because they didn't want to be unclean for the Passover. But Joseph of Arimathea, being a rich man, and being a member of the Sanhedrin, all of a sudden makes a public identification with Jesus Christ. Now the whole point is not to emphasize that part that they were secret disciples, but actually to bring them into the picture to show that even people that you think are laying low and should be more active, all of a sudden God activates these two secret disciples in order to perform God's design and will. Because the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, that the Messiah would die with the criminals, but he'd be buried with the rich. Isn't that interesting? God said, "I need a rich man. Joseph, come over here." Now, Joseph was a rich man, but so was Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is the one that had his tomb right nearby. Some people who have gone over to Israel say that if you go up to the rock, the skull, where Jesus was crucified, and if you descend down, it's about a 30-second descent down to where the tomb is. You see, the Jews wanted it done quick. It's preparation day. Tomorrow's the Sabbath. When Jesus died in chapter 19, verse 30, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock in the evening. They got 3 hours to get all this done. And see, they're hustling, right? To get the bodies off the cross, get all this taken care of in 3 hours. But they don't realize that they're hustling doing it in order to fulfill God's design plan. So Nicodemus also comes, the one who came to Jesus by night at the first. He came carrying a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 72 pounds of it. And what they would do is they would wrap bodies in these linen strips, and they would put the aromatic spices in between the bandages as they would wrap the body as a last minute, last detail to keep the body as fresh as can be. And that's the way that is their practice of what they would do to the bodies. So he came with about what would be 72 pounds of our weight. Therefore, they took the body of Jesus. They bound it with linen strips with the aromatic spices, according as it is the custom of the Jews to prepare for burial. Now, verse 41 says, Now a garden was in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden was a new tomb in which not anyone ever was placed. Therefore there, on account of the preparation of the Jews, and because it was near the tomb, there they placed Jesus. They laid Jesus in the tomb. So we're talking 545. After they had to go into the praetorium, go through the, whatever they had to go through to get permission to get the body, hustle all the way back, get up there, take his body off, and wrap him with spices. And according to the text, as we'll see next week, on the first day of the week, the women also came with spices. So there's a good, pretty good chance that these men couldn't finish wrapping the body with the spices, that the women came back to say, well, you might have wrapped him real quick and put some spices in there, but we're going to go finish the job. And so they were coming on the first day of the week to continue to embalm Jesus. But it was a preparation, and, you know, Nicodemus is right there. It's his tomb. And so he says, quick, 30 seconds, down to my tomb. Fresh, brand new. Nobody's ever been laid in it. Let's put him there. So the tomb was nearby. Now it is interesting how the psalmist in Psalm 16:10 talked about how when Messiah was come and he would die, that he would not see corruption. Even Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 26 to 28, he quoted Psalm 16, and he said, the psalmist David said that my anointed one and chosen one should not see corruption. And he says, David wasn't talking about himself because he's in the grave. God was talking about the Messiah whom you crucified. This is Acts chapter 2. That he would not see corruption, that he would be raised from the dead. Now it is interesting, as we will see next week as we continue our dialogue and our study of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all under God's design plan, that when they come to the tomb, they're going to see the bandages still wrapped, but no body in it. And the bandage around the head still wrapped, and it's sitting over by itself. But no body in it.
Still wrapped or folded?
Still wrapped. Still wrapped. I'll bring that out to you next week. God's design plan is in this. We can look at the people, we can look at the evil people, we can study how terrible it was, and it was. But John wants us to show that the Lord himself was in charge of every minute and every second, every event and every movement. And it would all be according to God's design plan, whether the people involved were thinking evil or not. It is to emphasize to us that the Lord is in control of everything, even evil people doing what they do to us. It's functioning in life, like John said, I am giving testimony in order that you might believe. And that you might believe because the scriptures have been fulfilled. Look, these people did it, but they didn't do it. God's design did it. So that we might believe not just in the one who died for us and not just in the one who rose again for us, but we might believe in the one who is in charge and in control of all situations. And that those who are evil and rebellion against the Lord, they will answer to him. But at the same time, the Lord is in control of them too. You want to be evil? I can use you. Come here. You know? Some evil has to happen. I can't use my people to do that, so we'll bring some evil people in. Here you go. Give it your best shot. And they think they're functioning under the law or under their impulsive desires to see him dead or to see him removed. But in reality, it's all by the design of God. That's also to give us encouragement that even his resurrection is under the control of God's design. and that his resurrection has a message to us. Everything about spiritual salvation and everything about the life in the hereafter has to do with resurrection. And next week, as we study about the resurrection of our Lord, we will study these two aspects, the spiritual resurrection and the physical resurrection, all through Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can study your word. Certainly we see the pain, the anguish, the mistreatment. And on the other hand, we're encouraged by the fact that it's all according to your design and plan. That you are in control. We pray that you would encourage us and teach us to trust you for who you are. That the reality of who you are would be manifested to us, that we can trust you in every situation. That Psalm 46:10 would be worked in our lives, that we would be still and know that you're God. That we would not panic emotionally and psychologically and physically. Even though we have those reactions to life, that it'll be at a minimum, that we will be still and know that you're God. We will look for you and your purposes. We just pray that you'd manifest more of who you are to us. That we might be at peace knowing that you control every circumstance that we're in. Because every circumstance is for your purpose. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to rely on you. Teach us to surrender to you. That we might experience the fullness of your Spirit and presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.